right. So, had a big weekend. We had a training weekend this Friday, which is on marriage. But that is not the only thing that makes this weekend really special for us. Today is a little bit different. We are taking a break from the book of Philippians, and we're going to spend some time today acknowledging, celebrating, and actually ordaining Isaac Hill as a pastor and installing him as an elder here at this church. So, yes, absolutely. Isaac has been in the elder and training process for the last 4 years, and it's been a joy to watch him really grow and develop over the last few years. When he came on staff in 2020 and then entered into the elder and training process, I knew Isaac the least out of the four elders. Raz knew him the most and was gung-ho and will tell anyone who will listen that he is the one that made sure that we have Isaac on staff. And to give him credit, that is true. And he advocated for it, and we quickly got to see the gift that he's been to our church and the capacities in which he's served, and Kid City, facilities, and a whole list of other things. He also entered into the elder and training process, which is a process that we take slowly. And him starting out a little bit younger, we took it even a little bit more slowly. And we got to watch over the last 4 years so many things happen. We got to watch character really show up in a lot of different ways. We got to see him work in a lot of different capacities. We got to see him serve and really step into shepherding and pastoring. And today gets to be a celebration of that as we officially install him as an elder here in this church. Now, today functions a little bit like a wedding, where I'm going to be preaching to Isaac directly. So some of this, just like I have a couple in front of me who's getting married, I'm preaching really to them about marriage, but I'm also talking to the congregation as a whole about marriage. I'm going to be talking to you a little bit about what it means to shepherd here in this church and also to the rest of our church, really giving you a window into what it means to pastor, what it means to be an elder, what it means to shepherd the flock, as we're going to see in this passage in 1 Peter today. So if you have a Bible, you can go there now. It's on page 590 in the blue Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I will read it, and then we'll walk through this verse by verse to get a picture of what God is doing in his church. Verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this passage that is a picture of who you are to your people and what you expect of elders and pastors. God, I pray that you'd help us see that so beautifully today, that that would give us another picture of the gospel, that you would help us sit in awe of you as we get ready to install our dear brother as an elder in this church. So Lord, we love you. We pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that first verse says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, out the gate, you see those words, that word twice, elder. Elder, some of you may be less familiar with this phrasing. You may think, isn't that like a Presbyterian thing or a Mormon thing? It's not. One of them gets it more right than the other, but it's not. We have elders in this church. And what I appreciate about this passage is that Peter is an apostle. I mean, you read through the Gospels and see how near to Christ Peter was. He's an apostle, and he really could flex his apostleship here, but he doesn't. He is also a local church elder. And he speaks about himself as a fellow elder. Now, this word elder shows up in the New Testament. And what it is it's an office. It's a position of leadership in the church. And we see that word really interchangeably with another word in the New Testament called overseer. So elder comes from the Greek word presbyterios. Overseer comes from the Greek word episkopos, which is where you get the word bishop from. But you see these two words, and then right alongside it in passages, you see the word for shepherding, which is where we get the word pastor. Pastor in Latin is shepherding. And we see all three of these that really kind of describe who this person is and what they are doing. Now you see all three in this passage as well. So he exhorts the elders here, which is teaching not just one elder, but a plurality of elders. That it's a team of elders at these churches that Peter is writing to. And that's clear throughout the New Testament. When you get to the book of Acts, when Paul is giving a speech to the Ephesian elders, he says in verse 17, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. But there was multiple elders in the Ephesian church. That when he's instructing Titus, who's a church planner in Crete, he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That you see that there's a plurality, there's multiple elders that are overseeing these churches. The scriptures teach this, that it's not just one, that it's a team of elders, which I appreciate. I appreciate that on a very practical level, the team approach to pastoral ministry that exists in our own church. I, in May and June, am going to take a sabbatical. I'm going to take 2 months to really step away from ministry, which I'm excited about. And the good news is that the wheels are not going to fall off when I'm gone. It's going to keep going. And if I get hit by a bus, which hopefully not, if I get hit by a bus, it'd be sad. There'd be a season of grieving, hopefully a lot of mourning and grieving. The sting of loss would be so felt. But you'd move on because it's not built on me. I love that there's a team approach to how we preach here on Sundays, that Chet and I both share the load in preaching. I love the fact that this church is not built around one personality, but it's built upon Christ and the team that he has raised up to lead this church. I appreciate the safeguards that are within that as we hold each other in check and hold each other accountable. So when Isaac gets installed today, he's going to be a part of the team. He's going to be a fellow elder and not an associate elder, not a junior elder. We don't have one lead elder here. We don't have one lead pastor here. We do have a lead pastor and a lead shepherd, and that is Christ. But he's going to be an equal authority with us leading together. So that's why we're an elder-led church, and that's why we take the process of really vetting eldership very seriously. Isaac has gone through this elder and training process for 4 years, and he's gotten to get some training and equipping on what it means to be a pastor. But one of the main reasons, the primary reason, that it takes so long for anyone to be installed as an elder in this church is because the number one qualification for an elder is character. It's character. That's the most important part of what it means to be an elder, what it means to be an overseer, what it means to be a pastor. You see this in a few passages. I'm just going to mention one. In 1 Timothy 3, it says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, again, this is overseer, elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And I'm cutting off there for the sake of time, but the list keeps going. You see this also in the book of Titus. And what do you see in the majority of those qualifications? Each one is character-based, right? Able to teach is some competency, some ability, but the rest of that's character. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why we took this slowly, is because we don't want to see character in just a few months or even a year. We want to see it in a sustained stretch when you go through the highs and lows of life. We want to see Isaac respond to difficult situations and the character that would come out of him. We want to see that because character matters. The problem is The problem is that some churches will weigh competency and your abilities over character. So you can preach, get them up in front. You got a good voice, let it rip. And the problem with that is that you've overly weighted someone's abilities over their character. And a lot of stories of churches that have just gone up in flames is because someone's talents were apparent and they were elevated before the character was actually tested. And in the economy of God's churches, he doesn't let that go unchecked. If the character isn't there, it will show up. And that's why it's important for us to evaluate character. So all of that is built into this word elder, okay? As he's saying elders, that's the theology that's built into this understanding of this office and leadership in the church. So when he says, so I exhort the elders among you, all that's important, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, in this passage, there's one central command. There's one imperative. It's shepherd the flock that is among you. And everything else is built upon that command. So all those phrases that follow, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, these are all participles. These are all phrases that help really picture what it means to shepherd. So first we got to understand this command, shepherd the flock, and then we got to go step by step and really explaining what the shepherding looks like. So let's first understand what he means by shepherd in this command. Shepherd the flock that is among you. One of the primary jobs of an elder is shepherding. And that's a metaphor. It isn't literal. I'm not going to bring a bunch of sheep out here at the end of this. This is a metaphor that they would have understood, more so than we would. And this, I don't know any shepherds. I don't think many of you know any shepherds. I mean, some of you might live in Pillion, and you might know some sheepherders, which I can make that joke because my family's from Pillion. We go way back there. But chances are, you don't know any shepherds. We're not familiar with this. We're not keeping sheep. This is less familiar for us. So it's helpful to actually understand where they're coming from when he says, shepherd the flock that is among you, because they would have known what that is. That was a common trait at the time. This was something that you would have known a shepherd who had a flock of sheep, whether that he oversaw himself or he oversaw on behalf of someone else. And he loved his sheep. That's what they're known for. It's their livelihood. They love them. They care for them. They tend to them. They take care of them. One of the tools that's most common in shepherding is a shepherd's crook, who would look something like this. And I appreciate this and how they would use this and really what it means to shepherd. Because if you have a sheep that would go astray, the reason it's got a hook at the end is because that you would kind of gently pull them back into the fold. Because you didn't want them going astray. If they went astray, they could get into trouble. They could get hurt. They could get devoured by a wolf. Now, this one doesn't have a club at the end, but there were some shepherd crooks that had clubs at the end. And the reason why is because you needed to absolutely take out a wolf, right? This is also a protective, so that you could protect your sheep from any enemies that might come in. So this was something they use in order to help shepherd their sheep. And this metaphor would have been vivid. As soon as they would have heard, shepherd the flock that is among you, they would have pictured a shepherd, they would have pictured that tool, and they would have known what it meant for a shepherd to lead his sheep into green pastures, what it meant to guide his sheep towards good waters. They would have known what this is for someone to care deeply for their sheep, what it meant to protect them from wolves. Because look throughout the scriptures. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. It's just something that was so familiar to them. Now, why use the shepherding word as a metaphor? Because in the Old Testament, shepherding is a metaphor for two things. First, God as a shepherd to his people. And then second, leaders who are under shepherds of God leading the people. That's why in Psalm 23, you get this imagery of God as a shepherd to his people. In Psalm 23, when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." God cares deeply about his people, like a shepherd who tends to his sheep. They're his, and he'll lead them towards good pastures. He'll lead them towards good waters. He'll protect them from evil. And this metaphor is developed throughout the scriptures of God as a shepherd to his people. And then it's also applied to his under-shepherds, the leaders of Israel. David is referred to as a shepherd in 2 Samuel 5:2. It says, "And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" Not just a king, but a shepherd who would take care of his people. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, the leaders of Israel are being called out for how bad they've been leading. And in Ezekiel 34, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel.'" That's the leaders. "The shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, 'Thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep?'" He says, y'all been fattening yourselves. You've been taking care of yourselves. You haven't been taking care of the ones that I've entrusted you to. Verse 4, "The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." He says, you're not leading your people like you're supposed to. You're not caring for them like a shepherd who loves his sheep. And the shepherds, the leaders, are called out in the book of Ezekiel. Now, when you get into the New Testament, this metaphor continues. And in Mark 6, as Jesus is getting ready to feed the 5,000, it says, when he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. That when he saw the crowds, he saw a bunch of sheep that had no one to lead them. And he had compassion on them. And he taught them. And he's getting ready to begin his church, where he's going to have new under-shepherds. They're going to take care of his people. He develops this in John 10, which is what we read earlier. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In verse 15 it says, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." Which, that's us, you guys. That's the Gentiles. It's the outsiders. I'm assuming most of you don't have a non-Jewish background. I may not know that. But we are the sheep, not of his fold. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus there says two things beautifully. One, he is the good shepherd. He is God. He is whom Psalm 23 is prophesying about. He's the good shepherd. Second, he lays down his life for the sheep. And we see that beautifully when he goes to the cross and he lays down his life, which we're going to celebrate so wonderfully on Good Friday, and when he rises from the grave, which we'll celebrate on Easter. When Jesus completes his work for his sheep, for those who are harassed and helpless, for those who didn't have a shepherd, when he lays down his life for us, which, pause for a moment, just see how wonderful that is. I mean, goodness, sometimes we've started to believe lies like, God doesn't care about me, God doesn't love me. If he cared about my situation, he'd do this. If he cared about me, he would do this. And it's like, no, God does care. He sees you. If you belong to Christ, you are a sheep. You belong to him. He loves you. He cares for you. He absolutely does. But he says that. He goes to the cross. And then, at the very end of the book of John, when he's talking to Peter and he's instructing him one last time, he tells Peter, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." And that has to echo so deeply in his soul, that when he writes this letter to these churches and he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you," all of that history, all of that understanding is brought into this. Shepherd the flock that is among you. Now, That's the main command. Now he's going to give some qualifications for what this command is supposed to be like, how you're supposed to shepherd the flock. So Isaac, this is going to be very much directed at you, brother. First one, exercising oversight. This comes from the same Greek word for overseer that we see in 1 Timothy 3. Elders are shepherds and overseers. The word for overseeing just means to give attention to look at, to take care of, to keep watch over. So overseeing really is organizational leadership and care kind of combined into one. A few years ago, I'm going to tell this story and give the caveat. Three of us have a very similar version of this story. So as I'm telling this, just know it's kind of melded together that somehow we got to the bottom of how this story came up. There was some controversy this weekend trying to figure out how this all went about. But none of that's really important. I just don't want to say this so confidently like I'm telling you exactly how it happened, just to give some caveats. All right. So a couple of years ago, we are in the building, which is right over here, and walking by this door. And the door's open. And we look into the basement. That has a basement down there, and we see a shimmer. And it's not gold, you guys. It's sewer water that the sewer system in Casey just backed up and just flooded our basement with like 4 inches deep of sewer water. Just wonderful. I mean, just, you know, you come in on a morning, all excited, ready to tackle the day, and then boom. Day just completely altered. Kind of. For one of us, because Isaac immediately jumps into action. Steps into the nasty sewer water, begins to try to source it, walks out the door, finds where the drain is clogged, gets his hands in, get all the stuff out in the sewer water. Waters recede. We actually got a new basement out of it. It was pretty dope. But that's the kind of stuff Isaac has been doing here. He's been doing that kind of stuff for years now as he's oversaw facilities. If you've been here long enough, you remember our bathroom problems as we had new construction problems. It was like once every like few months, it's like, oh, the toilets are backing up. It's like, all right, Isaac's morning just got derailed, moves from kids, moves over, starts fixing that. He has saved us thousands of dollars by not having our contractors because we've just, Isaac, jump on in there. And I've appreciated about that for years, his problem-solving ability, the way he tackles things, the way he, his work ethic, and really the organizational leadership, not just in the tasks like that, but also like in our organization as a whole. One of the things that you, if you know Isaac, you know he has wisdom beyond his years. And it's shown up. We're not super old, but we're all mid-30s. Isaac is in his 20s. And as he's coming alongside of us, every now and then, he just would speak and be like, that's helpful. Speaking into how we organize, speaking into how we do things, it's been helpful to see that. And Isaac, you get to use the same giftings that you have in being able to tackle issues and tackle problems and caring for people. But the difference is that people are not like a plumbing crisis. They're not like a flight of stairs. I love what Eugene Peterson says about pastoral ministry. He says, my job is not to solve people's problems or make them happy, but to help them see the grace operating in their lives. And it's true. People aren't problems to solve. They require love and they require patience, kindness, insight, wisdom, direction. And we get to be vessels for that, of God's grace working in their lives. And the reality is just as you were like gung-ho ready to jump into the sewer waters and to figure out what was happening there, there can be situations where you jump into the sewer waters of sin and you're just in a situation that is very difficult and it takes a different set of skills that you've been growing and developing over these last few years of just carefully caring for people and shepherding them through anything that they might face. So overseeing souls is part of shepherding, which is also what Paul articulates in his speech to the Ephesian elders when he says in verse 28 of Acts 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. See how overseeing and shepherding are part of the same cloth. And it's caring for people. It's making sure wolves, false teachers don't come in. This is what you're called to do. And in a few moments, you're going to be installed as an elder, as an overseer of souls in this church, which for the rest of our church family, if you're a member of this church family, this is something that you should see. In a few moments, he's going to be installed as an elder, which means that you're going to be submitting to his leadership as an elder. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." That we install him as an elder in a few months, a leader in this church. You get to submit to him as a pastor here, as he cares for your soul. And that also means that Matt, me, Spencer, Chet, Raz, who I saw in this room somewhere. No? All right. There he is, Raz, back there. Four elders here. That we're also going to be submitting to Isaac. Because again, we mutually submit to one another as well, even as elders. So, that's part of overseeing. All right, this next aspect of shepherding. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. I appreciate how you've taken this process seriously these last few years. As you've discerned the calling and really the aspiration to becoming an overseer, as 1 Timothy 3 articulates. You have to want this. You have to desire this. And that's necessary because you've been near to us these last 4 years and you've got to see how joyful it is to shepherd God's people and how hard it is to shepherd God's people. How hard it is to see people that you love so deeply. We love our church. I love this church so much. It is so painful when you shepherd someone you love so deeply and you watch them reject Jesus and chase after sin. It is hard when you are lovingly trying to help someone point them to Christ and they lash out at you, or they're harsh with you, or they take shots at you. It is hard when you're trying to navigate conflict between two people, and when sin is present, people can be so hateful and so hurtful. And to be in the middle of that and try to point them both to Christ when they both just hate each other is so difficult. There's a reason why recent polling says that 38% of American pastors are ready to walk away. They're ready to walk away from the ministry altogether. And the stats on their physical health, emotional health, overall health is just poor. It's hard. You have to want to do this. You have to really aspire and say, I want to do this. I want to own this calling. You do that all with a target on your back because the enemy would love nothing more than to take you out. One of the easiest ways to disperse the flock is to strike the shepherd. And we've seen that practically. If you've ever seen a church where the pastor fell into moral failure or they led in a domineering way, you've seen what happens afterwards as people begin to question their faith altogether. So you have to want this. It's a calling. And if you are called into this by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you oversee, you grow thick skin and you keep a soft heart. And you stay, by the power of the Holy Spirit, resilient through it all. There are much easier callings that won't take the spiritual weight and stress that comes with all of it. But you have to want it. And that's what I've appreciated so much, even the last year in walking with you and discerning, do you actually want this? Is God calling you to this? And it's been clear in these last 6 months that this is what God wants you to do. So we do it. We own it, not under compulsion. And then Peter continues. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, you know this. There ain't a lot of money in this gig. It's just not. You don't do this for the money. You locked yourself into it. Isaac, you're gifted. You could have gone and done construction. You could go and own a construction business and make bukus of money. Not here. There are going to be times where you're going to have to scrape to get by. When you look at that budget and you see that grocery budget right now, it's just, whew. That's a part of it. That's what you are stepping into. Now, here's the good news. I know you well enough to know that really out of four of us, I have been very encouraged by your contentment. Like, Isaac owns five t-shirts. Four of them, I think Raz gave to him. Someone this morning complimented that he's the only pastor wearing green. And it's like he meant to do that. That's one of two shirts he has that are nice. We've had to tell him, hey, bud, you need to get tennis shoes that aren't like, he come up on stage and he's got a tennis shoe that's like a toes popping out of. It's like, no, like, dude. So I know you well enough at this point to know that this is probably not going to be an area where you're going to be tempted, but there have been a lot of pastors who have been tempted by greed, who have seen other people's lives and coveted other things, and have just been frustrated and made bad decisions in their frustrations because they worship other things other than God. Now, I don't think that shameful gain for money is going to be the thing that tempts you, but there may be a shameful gain for other things, be it honor or approval or control or power. But we are on guard and watching the things in our souls that we might want shamefully. The next description of good shepherding that he lays out in verse 3 is not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So not domineering, but being examples. There's a great deal of trust that is given to us as pastors. And we're telling our church family in a moment to submit to you as a pastor. And that trust, it can be abused. I mean, you can take people's trust and use it for your own interests. You can use it to steamroll someone to get what you want, to make something happen. That is something that can happen. And listen, in pastoral ministry, you can get short-term gains. You can grow a church real quickly by just getting people to do what you want. But it never works, because that's not how God has designed pastors to lead. We don't domineer over people. We don't steamroll people. We don't get them and force them to do what we want. No, the model of shepherding that we are called to in leadership is servant leadership. That is what Christ did. It is servant leadership. It is the example of saying, come follow me as I follow Christ. Just follow me as I follow Christ. This is where we're going. We're chasing after our chief shepherd. We're going after Christ. Follow me as you follow Christ. Isaac, the reason on a busy week, because you are a busy man and you oversee quite a few things, the reason that you'll carve out of your busy schedule a day to go help your dad at Bethel is not because your dad is going to be disappointed if you don't come. It's not because he's going to be mad, or he's going to show frustration, or he's not... The reason that you're willing to carve out a day to go help your dad at Bethel is because you love your dad, and you know your dad loves you. And you know your dad would run through a wall for you, and you'd run through a wall for him. That's shepherding. It is loving people so well and running through a wall for them, be it sin, be it brokenness, be it the condemnation of the enemy, and saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. We're going after him. I love you. Come. That is what shepherding is. And God willing, if you get to spend the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of doing just that, faithfully with your hand to the plow, not looking back, there will be a day when that will be rewarded. And that's what we see in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, when our chief shepherd Christ appears, you as an under shepherd who has faithfully undertaken the task of shepherding God's people will receive the unfading crown of glory. It is a blessing and a gift to be able to shepherd God's people. It is a blessing to be able to lead God's people. It is a blessing to be able to teach them, to care for them, to point them towards our chief shepherd. But when our chief shepherd appears, when Christ appears and comes back, or if when we die and we see him face to face, whenever that is, that expectation of his coming and that expectation of seeing him, all along the way, we stay diligent. We don't stop. We stay after it. We commit ourselves to this. I love the phrasing, what I read earlier in Hebrews chapter 13, when it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. That word for keeping watch is the night watch. It's the person who stays up through the night to make sure that if any enemies are coming, to make sure they're caring for those who they're overseeing. That's what we get to do. God willing, for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we're the night watch. And we labor. We should be tired. I'm tired after this week. That's okay. At the end of 30 or 40 or 50 years, they should be a little bit tired because it's worth it, because of the calling that God calls us to. And if you do that and you do it faithfully, there's an unfading crown of glory. And I don't know what that is. I don't know what it is. But if our God says it's unfading and it's a crown, it must be good. So, brother, we have this tiny portion of the greater flock of God. No, those are birds. Fold of God. We have this tiny portion that we get to oversee, and we get to shepherd, and we get to love, and we get to lead. And if we do that faithfully, there is a reward that is coming. The crown is there. And if you are ready to own that, we are ready to have you. So I'm going to invite you to come up along with our elders. All right, you guys get a little bit closer. All right, this is gonna be on the screen as well. Isaac, do you believe by God's grace in your life that you meet the qualifications laid out in Scripture for an elder and have not hidden sin in order to serve in this capacity?
By God's grace, I do.
Okay. Isaac, do you commit yourself to God's word, to study it, meditate on it, and cherish it, striving to mold your life to its instruction and actively seeking to train others to do the same? Isaac, do you commit yourself to keep a close watch on yourself and your sin, being quick to repent when in error? Isaac, do you commit to keep a close watch over Mill City Church, sacrificially loving, serving, and leading those to whom God's Holy Spirit has seen fit to make you an overseer? And Isaac, have you committed your life to Jesus above all else, believing only in the gospel and not your good works, efforts, or success in ministry for your salvation?
By God's grace, I have.
All right. So this is for our committed members, church family. I'm going to ask you a question, and you can respond. By God's grace, we do. Church family, do we commit under the authority of the Word of God to submit ourselves to Isaac's direction and seek to make his time serving here one of joy? By God's grace, we do. Isaac, by God's grace and through Jesus Christ, we commission you to serve alongside us as an elder of Mill City Church, as God's steward over his beloved church, sacrificially loving, serving, and leading those to whom he has assigned us for as long as God and his grace allows us. So, Matt, we got a gift for you, Isaac. This is a little bit special. This was given to your grandfather in recognition of his years of shepherding, and we have personalized it for you as a reminder of the calling that you were stepping into. So, brother, this is a joyful moment for us. I'm going to have Chet pray over you. For our whole church, too. Just recognizing us.
Jesus, we love you, and we love your church, and we love the portion of your church that we get to call our church family, and we love Isaac, and we're thankful for him. And Isaac, we commission you in the name of Jesus, by his kingdom, and by his appearing, that you might join in shepherding our church family, that you might submit yourself to the will of God. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would empower and bless and work through Isaac to love and to serve and to care for your church, that you might use him for your glory and for your good and for the good of your people, that he might be spent for those who belong to you, and that you might guard him, Lord. We entrust him to you. that you would guard his heart and his steps, that you would help him to lead his family and lead this church, and that you would help him to serve, and that he would wear himself out for your name and your kingdom and your glory and your people. May you bless Isaac. May you bless his household. May you bless this church. Lord, we are your people and we need your help. So may you care well for us. May we serve well for your name and your glory. And we hand Isaac and this church to you in Jesus' name. Amen.